Father, it's good to celebrate and cut loose a little bit. Thank you for the energy and excitement we have because we serve a living God who cares about us, who is here with us, who, for those who have placed their faith in Jesus, have filled us with His Spirit, have called us for His purposes, given us a Bible that we could read to know Him. And God, we have met together in this place this evening. We've gathered here that we might reject the same frustrating things that we have seen outside on the streets, and that is people who claim to follow Christ but don't live like they do. And so, Father, we want to come here with open hearts. We want to hear from your word, and we want to engage tonight in a conversation that, if we will put it into practice, might change literally the nature of our very homes and of the future of our children and of the sake of Christ as we live our relationships out in a way that would bring you glory. And so we thank you for this evening in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, go ahead and grab a seat. For those of you who are new with us, welcome. Glad you joined us here. If you could scoot to the center, that'd be helpful. There's some folks wanting to find some seats, so that'd be great. This is kind of a new context for us. This is my lovely bride, Jen. It is always good to have some roses amongst the thorns, if you will. And so we are diving in our restart series to the issue of marriages and relationships. And here's what we've realized. You know, for me to stand up and talk about the issue of God's will and what the Scripture says about marriage is one thing, but to speak to it with any sort of authority as to what the Bible says for Jen and how that feels for a woman. I've never actually been a woman, so I have no idea what that's like. Some of you are very grateful that I haven't been. But I have no idea what that's like, and so Jen is going to be here to help deal with that issue specifically. Last week when we were here, we took in some 3x5 cards with some questions that we wanted to deal with as to what the Bible says about this issue. And I think some of you stocked up at, you know, Staples or wherever and brought your own, because we got about 4,000 questions and there wasn't that many people. And most of it was written with pretty little bubble letters. And so I know it wasn't the dudes that were responding to the questions. It was probably the gals. And so what we're going to do is dive right in and kind of get to work right away and deal with this issue. The first set of questions that were asked had to do with the nature of what does the Bible say about roles in marriage. There's a bunch that's been said about it, but let me just clarify a couple of things right off the bat, and then we'll get into what it looks like for each, the guys and the gals. In Genesis chapter 2, God came to the man and said to the man, "Of all the trees in the garden, eat and eat freely, but of this one tree, don't eat from it, for on the day that you do, you shall surely die." Now, he was given the command before Eve was around. The assumed responsibility for Adam was that he would communicate clearly to his wife what God's will was, which is why the artwork is a little bit creepy. Because ultimately, I don't know if it was an apple or a kumquat or what, but there was some piece of fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that for some reason God told Adam and Eve not to eat from. Then Eve comes along. Adam's responsibility as the spiritual leader of that relationship was to communicate to his wife what God's will was. Now, as you know, if you read through the text in Genesis 3, Satan comes to the woman. Doesn't go to Adam, comes to the woman. Why? Because Adam did a pretty poor job of communicating what God said. Because as Satan comes to the woman and says, "Did God say such and so?" She says, "Oh, well, God kind of said such and so," and then she adds her own to it. The point with that is that the issue that Adam had is the same issue that many men have today, and that is a difficulty communicating what God's will is for their family, difficulty sharing spiritual things. Most ladies who come into my office are complaining about their spouse to some degree, not that he shares too much of his insights of God's word, but that she never hears anything from him about God. And so Adam struggled with that issue. Because of that, sin plunged into the world in Genesis 3. And the curse came in, and God, because of a fallen vice regent in man and woman, creation is cursed, their relationship experienced difficulty at that point. And it says that one of the overflows of the curse is that a woman would have a desire for her husband, but her husband should rule over her. Now, there's two other places that that word is used in your Bible. One place is in Genesis chapter 4, where it says of Cain that sin was crouching at his door, and its desire was to consume him. The other is in Song of Solomon, where the woman says of her man, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me." So it either has to do with a sexual desire, that somehow a curse of the fall was that a woman would have an increased sexual desire for her husband. I would call that a blessing, not a curse. And I think that's what, you know, that verse, you know, really in Song of Solomon leads to. This passage is referring to a woman's desire to take over the leadership of her home. And here's what I mean by that. Part of the fall, when sin comes in, Adam is passive, and the woman has a desire or a tendency to be dominant. Now, it's very difficult to talk about the issues of leadership and submission without teaching them in tandem. So just real quickly, there's two passages for the men that you need to look at regarding this issue of submission. One is Ephesians 5, verses 22 and following. The other is 1 Peter chapter 3. And I would encourage you guys to put one, if not both of these, to memory. 1 Peter 3, for example, says that a husband should live with his wife in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, treat her with honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that his prayers would not be hindered. The verse means literally that we as husbands, our role as a spiritual leader in our home is to live with our wives in a way that is with knowledge. That's what that understanding way literally means, with knowledge. That we need to learn about our brides, understand what their passions are, desires are, consider their best interest as more important than our own, and we need to exalt our brides. And it says, because she's a fellow heir of the grace of life. Fellow heir. Very important to realize that men and women are equal in the eyes of God. Clearly, the role of leadership is not because we're far more spiritual as men or far more intelligent as men. Most of you ladies know that may not definitely be the case as you've seen it. So it's not an issue of superiority. In fact, it's a fellow heir of the grace of life. And we need to live with our wives in that understanding way so that our prayers will not be hindered. So you've heard the expression, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Truth be known, if mama ain't happy from a scriptural perspective, not even God's happy. You want to have a good relationship with God? Love your wife. If your relationship with God is struggling, tell me about your marriage, because those two are intimately connected. And so as that passage lays it out, the man's number one goal in life is to walk with God. Number two is to exalt his wife. Now, I've been in a premarital context before where there was a sweet old gal sitting across the table, and I started talking about submission. And I thought she was going to turn green, jump over the table, and beat me like the Hulk. I mean, she was so angry. And I said, well, hold on a second, because all she heard was one side, submit. She didn't hear his side. I said, if I told you that his biblical mandate was to love you above himself, was to exalt the needs of his bride, was to treat you in a way that would bring glory and honor to God, serve you, pray for you, and lift you up, what would you say about that? Would you have any problem submitting to a man like that? She said, absolutely not. I said, well, that's his role. So really, guys, it's godly servant leadership. We need to remember the godly servant part. We like the leadership part. But ultimately know that it's godly servant leadership. So that's the man's role. Baby, tell us a little bit from your perspective. What does the scripture say about this issue of submission, and what does it look like?
All right. Well, the lovely S word, I get to deal with that as a people pleaser. I think submission is just misunderstood. You know, when we look at it in the context of submitting to God, we really don't have a problem with that. But the word also clearly speaks to us that we are to submit to our husbands. And we see it sometimes as chauvinistic, or even the idea could be abusive, I think, in our minds sometimes. He is clearly called husbands to submit to God, and wives are to view our submission to our husbands as submission to God. So there's a direct correlation there. In Ephesians 5, 22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And I just want to bring out a point that, you know, God, as the inspirer of all of the Bible, sent his son to be a perfect depiction of a husband onto the planet. And he was the first feminist and the most profound feminist that I've ever seen. I mean, you look at him in the Bible, he's the, in a season where women were nothing in culture, he raised them up. We named this church after his experience with a woman at a well, and she was scandalous, and he gave her hope. And so we see him exalting the woman. So he would never call us to be a doormat or anything like that. It really is a Christ-like response to recognize leadership. It's the way God created it, and it really works. I'm hoping you don't actually hear that word spoken in your home, you know, as in submit woman or something like that. But it really is an attitude. It's an attitude. I think it's also an action. We're viewing our husband as having God's appointed leadership, and I think when I really look at it that way, especially after what Brad said, it kind of gives me empathy for him, because that's hard. You're talking about he's stepping up to lead us, and that's a scary thing to do. The world is not telling him how to do that. His flesh is certainly not telling him to do that. So we've got to rise up and encourage him in that by submitting to him. And it really hasn't been a huge issue in our life for him to, you know, make me do that, because I do have a man who's a servant leadership. I love sitting under the apple tree of his leadership. And I do want to mention what it isn't. It's not ever a choice between your husband and God. If he's calling you to do something that is a wrong behavior, something against the word, if it's a sinful issue, he cannot lead you into sin with that, the submission issue. So it's not accepting those things. The other thing the verse I wanted to bring out is 1 Peter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands in everything. If any of them do not believe the word, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence in your lives. You're never going to win your lost husband if he thinks you're accepting misery as part of your faith.
I think it's important, too, to recognize that the equality issue, like, for example, the grassroots of feminism was a very healthy thing because it allowed women the right to vote and gave them value that they had been stripped of, unfortunately. And so feminism at its roots is a very healthy thing. But what it did is continued it to an extreme and pushed not just for equal, but same. And the reality is, as roles, we are not the same. For example, if my wife and I are going to arm wrestle, I'm hoping you're going to put your money on me because we're not the same. In the same token, when my daughter skins her knee or wants to snuggle, it's usually not with me. It's usually with my wife. There's a nurturing side that she has that my kids long for. There's a different side that they look for in me. And so that partnership together is what makes it so powerful. And I think it's an issue as unto the Lord, ultimately. Submission isn't because he deserved it or earned it. It's because you want to follow Christ. My godly servant leadership isn't always because she earned it or deserved it, though she's fantastic. It's because it's as unto the Lord. And so as God created those roles, it's like a beautiful cycle that's created of godly servant leadership and wonderful submission. And those two things go together, and it makes it absolutely beautiful. Some of the dangers, ladies, you need to be cautious of. If a man won't submit to Christ, he's going to have a hard time being a leader worth submitting to. So you just need to be mindful of that. Especially those of you that are single, you want to make sure you find a guy who will submit to something that's bigger than himself. Because if he doesn't have a higher authority, if the scriptures don't guide his life, if God isn't the one he's ultimately accountable to, then he will be to himself, which means he'll create all kinds of nonsense. And you see, in many times, what ends up happening is a guy will be either abusive or neglectful in those contexts. So just be mindful of those things. There were a couple of questions that were asked specifically to the men. And I appreciate these because I know exactly where they're coming from. It says, what elements are important for a man to be a leader in a relationship, and how do you begin to do this? It's interesting, you know, you talk to gals and you say, hey, would you like a spiritual leader in your home? And they all go, oh, amen. I go, great, tell me what one does. Like, show me the chapter and verse that says a spiritual leader does this and so. I mean, it's just not there. We'll be here till Jesus comes. In terms of the practical, lived-out implications of that. So as guys, we get married, and we're like, I'm going to be a spiritual leader. And I think I know what it looks like, but really I'm throwing a dart on the wall. I'll draw a bullseye around it and say, that's exactly what it is. But we don't have a pre-described picture of what it is. So let me give you just a couple thoughts as men that you may want to consider. First and foremost, as men, we need to submit to Christ first. That's got to be our beginning. Because again, if we can't submit to Christ, we have no right to ask a woman to submit to us. But the second, we've got to spend time with God on a regular basis. For far too long, what's happened, especially in church context, people have put their faith in Christ, especially guys, and then we throw it in neutral because we married some spiritual juggernaut. And so she's coming to church and bringing the kids and carrying her Bible. Guys, we have got to grow because you can't lead somebody where you've never been. And so one of the things that I've tried to do, especially of late, is spend regular time in God's Word, if not daily, to spend time in the Word of God that it might shape me, change me, because now I've got something to say to my wife, hey, this is what God is teaching me. This is what I'm learning. This is what I'm processing. Versus what tends to happen is the ladies are the ones that are talking all the time about their faith. It's because they are probably growing, and if we don't have much to say, it's because we're probably not. And so we need to be growing as men. Third thing, we need to be mindful of selfishness. You know, Paul talked to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, look, if you want a simple and easy life, stay single. Because the single people can focus on one thing, pleasing the Lord. But when you get married, it says you have to first focus on pleasing your spouse. Now, we like to put God first and say it's God and then my marriage. But the reality is your marriage is a direct reflection of your relationship with God and vice versa. And so, fellas, we need to recognize that the seed that's in every single one of us is selfishness. I would much rather watch another game than spend time with the things that might be important. I mean, that's just the selfish flesh that comes in. We've got to fight that and realize if we're going to be married, then we've got to post up and be married, and we've got to be good husbands. And then I think another thing is to be teachable. Guys, we tend to be very arrogant. We think we've got it all figured out because we read the table of contents in some marriage book 10 years ago, and now somehow we've got it all dialed in. We need to be listening to our wives. If you want to know if you're being a good husband or not, just ask her. Ask her. I promise you she'll tell you. Okay? You may not be ready for what you're going to hear, but you need to be mindful of that and be teachable. Get around some guys who love you enough to get in your face if you need it, because we all need it now and again to challenge greatness out of us as men. And then the final thing is to be responsible. For a lot of guys, marriage is a neat idea. And then you put the ring on your finger and you bought your suit and, you know, your buddies threw you a bachelor party and then you got married, you know, and you made some promises to this woman. And you said, till death do you part. And there's a lot of guys that aren't taking those promises very seriously. And part of it is because they don't really know what they're getting into. So as men, if we're going to be godly husbands, we've got to know what responsibility is. And we've got to begin to reject passivity, accept responsibility, and lead in our homes. That's a key in that issue. Maybe let me ask you a question. One of the questions that gals were asking is, you see in Scripture, there's this concept of a helpmate. Calls a wife a helpmate to her man. Just to expand on that a little bit, what does that mean and what does it look like in the home?
Okay. Basically, it means that we're to come alongside our husbands and be a support. I love that the Bible often calls the Holy Spirit a helper, because that doesn't have that negative connotation of helper I think that sometimes we get. But I think, again, it comes down to our heart and our overflow of our relationship with God. But if I'm growing and if I have a proper perspective, and I think if I'm in a healthy place, I just see this as really a privilege. You know, you're the only one that can meet the needs of that man. There's so many other people that can come alongside that he can delegate to, but you're the only one that can create a haven. You're the only one that can take care of his physical needs. And I think it's just asking yourself those questions, and even asking him those questions. What do you need? What do you need from me? What do you need this to look like? Because I think Brad says this a lot, but I think we all want to be in a growing, nurturing marriage. You know, in the dating process, you envision, and I think you have a perspective on what you want your marriage to look like. And I think a lot of people are disappointed. I think it's because we do lose sight of just that service to each other and that selflessness.
I think behind every man who's done anything significant in life, he'd say that he did it standing on the shoulders of a bride who lifted him up and was just there for him. That's the beauty of that oneness relationship. And I can tell you this, you know, I have the privilege of pastoring this church in large part because I married this gal. Because she lets me do what God has called me to do. And I think for a lot of us as men, we feel that encouragement and support. And just a note to the ladies, you know, Scripture says better to live on the corner of a roof than in a house with a contentious woman. If the home is not a safe haven, he'll find one, right? And it might be talking with the secretary, and it might be talking with the gal at Starbucks, or it might just be hanging with the boys. He'll find an outlet. And so if you create a haven, it creates a place where he can come and encourage you, and you can encourage him, and it creates a very healthy environment. There was a question that was asked. What if a believing wife, a gal who's following Christ and trying to grow, marries a guy who doesn't want to grow? He just claims to be a Christian but isn't kind of pulling his end of the bargain. What do you do with that? Let me just tell you, you know, right off the bat, what you don't do. The worst thing you can do is take the headship of the family yourself. Yet, I'll be honest with you, for most ladies, that's the exact tendency you're going to feel, right? Because it's like, look, somebody's got to run this family. And if this joker ain't got to do it, I'll do it, right? And that's fine, I understand that. But if you do, he never will. It short circuits the process and never allows him to fly as God has called him to fly. Most guys are going to suffer from a couple of things. Maybe one is a father wound of some sort where he was never instilled manhood. So that insecurity root is in him. For some guys, it might be an overly bonded to mother wound where he's used to being taken care of. Fresh squeezed orange juice. Here's your sack lunch with your name on it or whatever. And so he's a man in little boy pants, you know, just trying to figure out how to do life. And so the best thing you could do, ladies, is get out of the way and force him to step up. I think in that, don't push the issue. You know, don't hand him the 15 books on spiritual leadership you read and highlighted for him to make his journey to manhood easier. Don't do those things. Encourage him and pray for him. Ladies, if you'll learn the art of how to battle in prayer, God will smack up your husband, I'll promise you. But if you get in the way, God will smack you up. See, that's an interesting process. See, ladies all the time want to be the Holy Spirit and change their guy. Just let God be the Holy Spirit. He's actually really good at it. And just go to pray. And if you'll pray, God will go right over you and get to work on that guy and take care of business there. And then one final thing. The worst thing you can do in that process as well is say, you know, hey, I've been thinking and I've been watching so-and-so, and he seems like a pretty good husband, and I think you ought to get some time with so-and-so. Because if you could lead like so-and-so, that would make me really happy. You may as well just smack him in the face in public, because that's how disrespected he'll feel. So try not to compare if you can. See what he's doing good, and if he begins to show signs of, like, maybe he, like, moved his Bible, just encourage him that he moved it. Hey, the fact that you looked at your Bible is really encouraging. If he's growing, affirm him. If he's leading well, affirm him. If he makes a decision and takes a shot for you, affirm him. Because we all want to work towards things which we're affirmed in. And so if you'll do those things, you'll watch your man blossom. Do you want to add something?
Yeah. I was just going to say, I realized this summer, we've been married almost 10 years, and I learned something really big this summer when Brad was really busy building this church for you guys and for God, and it was hard to complain against that. But I think we all so long to be cherished, and we long to be, you know, sought after even after we've been married for a while. And so I tried two different things. I tried, you know, kind of sulking or pouting when he'd come home, and that just didn't work. It made him want to be gone more. But there's a certain psychology about, you know, he would come home, and I would try to have dinner on the table even if it was at 10 o'clock at night and take care of the kids and not complain about all that I was doing. And it made him want to come home. I mean, there is a psychology. You can't just demand that someone cherish you.
I think some people call that manipulation. But hey, whatever works, right? Whatever works.
And he did mention the comparison issue. But this is a big one for us ladies. I mean, it's easy. You know, your friend's husband sent roses for the half anniversary or something like that. And it's easy for us to say, you know, babe, so-and-so got roses today. And
why do you guys do that? Seriously. You sent her roses for like your, you know, 37th month anniversary. We can't compete with that. There's no
way. God have mercy on that. But that's called passive aggressive, and that's probably not going to really inspire him to cherish you. So those are just some things. I've made big mistakes in that area because I tend to not want to go straight to the issue or serve him out of just the naturalness of my heart for him. And I try to manipulate sometimes. So watch that.
Hey, babe, answer the question. Is it unbiblical in a marriage for the woman to be the main provider of the finances while the husband is a stay-at-home dad?
Well, I don't think there's a simple answer for this. There's nothing in Scripture that specifically forbids the woman to work outside the home. But we do have some mandates just for fulfilling priorities. Most of you have read Proverbs 31 is a great depiction of a woman in the home and what that should look like. Even though it's a really, really high call on our lives, that's what we're trying to attain to. And she has to heed God's priorities for women in general. I'm going to read the verse in Titus 2 where Paul exhorts the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. And failure to live out these priorities is going to cause the word of God to be dishonored. So I just think it really is a priority issue. I think you need to check your motives. Are you wanting to work outside of the home so that you can have more stuff? You know, is it for clout? I think a good issue also is to consider, for the husband anyway, are you giving your wife accolades? Because sometimes when you work at home, you don't, as a parent or as a mother, you don't feel super important. And I think people say, sometimes you'll get, you're just a mom, that's all you do, you know. And I think sometimes we work outside of the home to even get a little prestige or some of those needs met. So I think it's definitely hard to do. I think it's a unique situation if that can happen, but there's nothing biblical against it.
I think it's interesting, too, when you look at, from a scriptural perspective, it sure seems to be that a woman's role with children is very exalted in the Word of God, but not exalted in culture. So Jen mentioned it a lot. You know, I'll get that. People say, oh, so what's your wife do? I said, she works full-time taking care of me and our kids. And they go, oh, like, oh, that's it? Like, oh, that poor girl. And yet, I'll be honest with you, there's a richness in our home that no dollar can buy. Because my kids have a mom who's there full-time, and she gives her life for these kids. And I don't demean her, but we don't need another car. We don't need a bigger this or that. You know, we're content with where we're at, and there's a richness that comes with that. Mm-hmm. Young couples, especially in our demographic, are making terrible decisions financially because the housing market is doing weird things, and so they're buying houses they can't really afford when they first get married because they have two incomes. Then she gets pregnant, and they don't have a choice anymore. Now, because of the standard of living they set, they have to work, which is a difficult decision. Now, there's nothing that says it's a sin for mothers to work, but I would say that there's a richness that comes with being home that we want to make sure to throw out as an option to say, God can do wonderful things in that and can provide for your needs beyond what you could expect if you make those decisions. And I think there's a certain side of each of us as men and women that is unique. You know, I grew up primarily living with my dad, who did a great job and did all he could to bestow on me manhood and womanhood. Now, it doesn't take long to realize a hairy-backed man is not going to be able to bestow womanhood and give that gentle, nurturing side to a boy that sometimes a boy needs. Well, there's a partnership and a marital relationship where when my wife is at home with the kids, it allows me to come home and inject things that she can't and vice versa. So that partnership is helpful. We want to encourage you to consider the richness of life beyond the financial means. Another question that was asked. Let's move on to the general marriage stuff. How do you handle a spiritual difference between spouses so that one does not dominate the discussion of Scripture? I'm pretty sure this came from a gal whose husband is so vibrant in the Lord that he just dominates the conversation and won't shut up about all the wonderful things God's teaching him with his friends. Would you agree with that? Okay, probably not. It's probably a gal who's talking about how do I quit vomiting all the wonderful things I'm learning on my husband who never says a peep about what he's learning. There's a couple things that I would encourage you there. One, ladies especially, don't spiritually ambush your men. Here's what happens. He signs up for a life group. You're so excited you about lose your mind. He comes home from the life group and you're waiting for him at the door. Hey, baby, what'd you learn? What'd you talk about? Who was there? Who prayed? Who said what? What'd you read? You know, and you're all over him. Or he'll say, you know, I just had a great time on my Bible. I read such and so. And you go, oh, well, you know, actually, Luther said this about that, and Calvin said this, and so-and-so said that, and my thoughts are, and you give him the whole commentary on the passage. Better to just allow what the conversation that's flowing to just flow, and don't ambush your spouse if you feel like you've got more knowledge, especially with a fella. Guys like to feel well-versed about things. We like to feel like we know what we're talking about. So even if we don't, we'll kind of fake like we do, you know, pop the hood, look around, jiggle something. Yep. Looks like a carburetor. You know, I don't even know what a carburetor is. But we like feeling like that. So in marital context, if you are, as a bride, are the dominant one spiritually, and he's trying to grow, let him grow. Let him do his thing. Let him process. Celebrate the fact that he's wanting to grow. If you'll do that, he'll continue to grow. If you stifle him, he'll shut down, make you carry the Bible to church, and sit with his arms folded because he knows he can't catch up to you. And so just be mindful of those things. Babe, in a relationship where trust is violated, how do you reconnect trust? Because we're all going to be in those situations, maybe to varying degrees, of course. But guys, I'm sure you've been there where you said something stupid because you were angry or whatever, and a word came out of your mouth and you thought, if I could just take that one back. And you wish you could just say, look, I didn't mean it. I was kidding. And that would be it. But you violated trust in some sort by offending your spouse. What do you do with that?
Well, obviously, trust is the foundation of a marriage, so this is a good question. I see it in two ways. One, is it something like that where you said something stupid, or is it an infidelity issue, obviously? You have to look at both people. The offending party, is there really repentance, and how are you showing that person that you're really repentant? Repentance literally means to do an about-face and head back the other way. Is that what that looks like, or are you just verbalizing, I'm sorry? There has to be brokenness. What does your relationship with God look like? Are they seeing growth in you as a result of that? I think with the offended party, it really is the issue of forgiveness. And no matter how badly you've been wounded, you have to view forgiveness as the most important thing. And I think the same thing, are you walking with God? Are you enjoying punishing that person? I think sometimes I'll carry a wound for a couple days from him, and you just curse. It's so weird, the man that you love with all your heart, you just want to curse him. It's amazing sometimes when you get even just a small wound. But I think...
Really?
I think it comes down to a decision. You know, if you're in a situation where you're at a stalemate, you have to decide, are we going to continue in this marriage? Are we going to make it work? Then we're both going to do the business of forgiving and repenting, and we're going to do it together. Sometimes counseling is helpful, too, I think.
I think it's important to remember, too, if we're claiming to follow Christ, Scripture says if you've been forgiven much, you should love much. And I think love covers a multitude of sins. And so what happens in these situations typically is, you know, you said something stupid back in 1984, and she remembers the details, what you said, how she felt, what she was wearing, what you were wearing. You know, we get historical in conflict. Mm-hmm. And if you're carrying a grudge, you don't have oneness in your marriage. You've got a butler and a maid who have agreed to live together. You've got to learn to forgive and to put it behind you. Now, if that means you need to go get counseling because you're having a hard time working through it, that's fine. But the goal should be restored oneness. It's got to be oneness. We let those issues come into our marriage, and maybe they're small issues. He threw the clothes on the floor again, or you dented the rims on the car again, or whatever. And so that's never happened in our marriage, ever. So you've got those issues. If you don't deal with those small things, they begin to fester, and they become something bigger than they needed to be. And you develop unhealthy conflict skills, and so you're reacting, not responding, and it just creates a significant unhealth in your marriage. So forgiveness needs to come, and it needs to be something sought after very passionately, because again, it restores that oneness. Another question that was asked specifically, I guess, for me, what are some habits or traditions that have allowed me to effectively lead my family in spiritual formation? I'll just be honest with you and say I'm kind of swinging at a pinata blindfolded a little bit in some of these things, and I've hit on some of them, and I've missed on some of them. Did we talk a little bit about when we got engaged in the Bible thing? That's a negative of doing multiple services. You can't remember what you said and which. When we got engaged, Jen was like, if I told the story, just stop me. We got engaged, and Jen was like, hey, you know, I guess you're the spiritual leader now. I'm like, I guess I am. She goes, well, I think you should teach me the Bible. So how about if I show up at your house at 6 a.m. on Friday mornings and you could teach me the Bible? I'm like, yeah, absolutely. Bring it, you know, because that's what men do, right, in marriages. That's what a spiritual leader is. So she showed up at the house in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created, and I walked through it. Here's the ontological argument, and here's the this, and here's the that, and I walked through the whole thing. I felt so awkward. One of the worst experiences I've ever had in my life. I'm like, man, I'm a terrible spiritual leader. Showed up the next week, and I finally stopped it halfway through. I said, I can't do this. I said, this isn't me. This isn't you. It feels awkward. And I realized that doesn't necessarily mean that has to be what spiritual leadership is. And so what is spiritual leadership according to our personalities, and what is God calling me to do? Here's a couple things. One, I've got to spend time with God on a regular basis, because again, I can't lead her where I've never been. Two is I've got to learn how to bridge the language barrier. Have you ever noticed, guys, when you start talking about your faith, you're talking about how excited you are that you read in the Psalms that God will break the teeth of his enemies, and you thought, man, that is cool. And she's reading about the love of God and crying, talking to you about it, and you realize we're on a different page here. So I had to learn, how does she respond spiritually? My wife is a people fanatic. I go out of town, she has like half our church over to our house for dinner. That's just how she is. And so I needed to say, okay, if I'm going to lead her, I need to put her in situations where she can use her gifts. And so I'll watch our kids so she can do Moms and More. I'll give her some time to go meet with girls, carve out time to open our home. We'll have people over. In fact, tomorrow night at our house, some guests from the Well, brand new folks are coming over for dessert. That's who she is. And so I open my home so that she can use her gifting. So I need to learn how to bridge that language. Third is I need to initiate conversations. A lot of it, fellas, you don't have to be, you know, brilliantly spiritual. You just have to care enough to initiate. Hey, sweetie, what are you learning? Check your watch, because it might be an hour later, but ask her the question. Hey, baby, what are you learning? And she'll fire off. Just initiate. And then the final thing, we've got to learn to check the gauges in our homes. Meaning, are we too busy? Is there too much going on? How are our kids? Are we getting enough time with them? Is there any hard conversations we need to have? How are our friendships? How are we doing? And so one of the things I've tried to do is, because I'm kind of routine-oriented, is I said, okay, every Monday, Sabbath. And so we just shut the phone off and try to Sabbath. Tuesday nights, I come watch the kids so she can go and just be a girl. And she goes to Borders or whatever and just, you know, looks pretty and does whatever girls do. Every Wednesday, we do family night where we wrestle, pillow fight, play with the kids, have board games at home, just have fun. Every other Thursday night, we do date night where we dress up and go out and gaze into each other's eyes and remember why we fell in love. And those things, in my opinion, from a scriptural perspective, are creating profound health in my family. and therefore spiritual moments. Now, devotions with the kids is great. Time in prayer with your wife is great. But recognize you may be different in that. Guys, you ever tried to pray with your wife and struggled with it? She's a night person. I'm a morning person. 5 a.m., I'm ready to go. 10 at night, she's hit another gear, right? So when do you think she wants to pray? Like 10 at night. I've been trying to go to bed for 2 hours by that time. And so we lay down in bed, and she goes, "Hey, baby, let's pray." I'm like, "All right, let's pray. God, thanks."
The twitch.
And I literally, out. I mean, I am smooth out. And then I'll jerk and wake up. Amen. You know? So that's not the best time for us, but you've got to find time to connect at that level with your bride to initiate that oneness. So did I cover that one all right?
Yes, sir.
I don't snore that loud, do I? All right, let me ask you this one, baby. Thanks for not answering that. What is okay and not okay when it comes to relationships with the opposite sex?
I think, again, this is a hard issue. If you're trying to die on that hill and say, "I'm keeping my friendships, you know, now that we're in a marriage, I'm keeping my friendships," I think you just have a wrong perspective. Marriage is so much more important than your friendships. And I think this is just something that you talk to your spouse about. We have healthy relationships. You just have to keep boundaries up. My relationships with the opposite sex look totally different after I got married. So I think out of respect for the one that you love and you committed your life to, that has to look different.
I think it's important to realize, too, God created you for chemistry. Mm-hmm. I mean, you ever notice that? You start spending time with someone from the opposite sex, it doesn't matter who it is. There's sparks of attraction. God wired us that way. So if we're not careful, what happens is that seed of discontent begins to spread in our hearts. And so, for example, if we're having a hard time, and I've got a gal who I spend time with, and I call her and I go, "Yeah, Jen and I are in a fight." She goes, "Man, that's terrible." I go, "It is terrible." She goes, she may be overreacting. I go, "Man, I think she is too." She says, "Well, I would never treat you like that." I mean, that's an affair waiting to happen, and we laugh about it, but I'll tell you, I'll promise you, I've got story upon story upon story of well-meaning friendships that ended up in affairs. Mm-hmm. So we have got to draw the line somewhere. Now, it sounds mean, and people say, "Well, those are my homies." It's like, well, I'm sure they were. But you said, "I do" to this woman or to this man. And your marriage is far more important than maintaining your old friendships. We love to have our cake and eat it too. But the reality is when we put that ring on our finger, we transition into a whole new season of life. And I see it especially with a lot of guys who got married but still want to go play Halo all night with their buddies, you know, and just kind of eat pizza and drink beer with their friends and just like they used to. And I go, "Friend, that's over. You've got a wife at home now, and we've got to be responsible to that calling of being a good husband." And so that supersedes some of the things that guys enjoyed in the past. Another question that was asked, babe. What advice would you give couples with children on how to keep their relationship growing?
This seems really simple, but gratitude. Are you showing gratitude to your spouse, whether she is a stay-at-home mom and you're thanking her for that? Are you thanking him for working so hard every day? I think that's what keeps, whether you've been married 6 months or 60 years, I think we just have to show gratitude. I look at some of the healthy marriages around me and I see that they're just grateful for each other and they just enjoy each other. Brad and I do yearly assessments where we just sit down when we go away for vacation and we just look through all the different elements of our life and make sure we're keeping the priorities straight. Regarding the children, I think we just have to view them as welcome additions. I mean, this is a struggle for a stay-at-home mom because they are so much of your time. But Brad needs to know that he's my everything. He needs to come home and know that the kids are welcome additions, but he gets my heart. And our girls know that. I think another one is just dating. If that's a hard thing for you, you could both make a list of ideas and just start dating. I think it's amazing to me that men don't take their wives on dates, but they expect a barracuda in the bedroom. That's just not going to happen. And if your husband has a hard time with dating, buy tickets to the ball game. Take him to the ball game and then stop by and get coffee on the way home and you both get your needs met. Just find ways to fall in love again and make sure that you're on a growth pattern.
I can't think straight.
I'm trying to...
I think, and it is kind of a hot parenting opinion, but I'll just throw it out. Here's what happens. You fall in love because you dated together, and then you get married, and then you have kids. Every woman's greatest fear is to marry a guy who was one way as a dating guy and then another way married. He was romantic, spontaneous, creative as a single guy, and then you dated, and he was still that, and then you got married. Somehow, you know, Elvis left the building and took your dating guy with him, and now you married an oaf who just wants to watch SportsCenter play in another fantasy football league and sit and watch the ticker. And that's just, That's just unhealthy. And so part of what we've got to do is realize that when we have these kids, you fell in love with each other first. You fell in love with your spouse first. And we think, oh, but what about the kids' self-esteem? You want to give a good self-esteem to your kids? Love your spouse and let them see you do it. I'll tell Peyton, kid, I love you a ton, more than I can even comprehend, but you're going to get leftovers right now because I'm going to talk to your mama, and I'll get to you in a second. And I create a safety in my home, and she just loves it. And I kiss Jen, and she goes, gross, and I love it. Because I, for multiple reasons, but part of it, I want Peyton to know and Kendall to know that I'm going to love their mama. And they don't have to worry about that. It's very important in a home. The kids are great, and the squeaky wheel gets the grease unless you decide who gets it. Because if you give it to what squeaks, it'll go to those kids all the time, and that's fine for a season. But you've got to make sure that your marriage is okay. There was a question theologically, just real quickly, and we'll handle a couple more and then be done. Will there be marriage in heaven? Great question. Answer to that is no. It doesn't look to seem to be that way. Matthew 22, Jesus has an interaction with some of the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. And they tell a story about a woman who's married to 7 different brothers and then ask the question, which one will she be married to in heaven? The answer that he gives is, you are mistaken and don't understand the scripture nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but all are like angels in heaven. The idea would be that when we go to be with the Lord, we will be so enthralled with the presence of Jesus that, hard to believe, you're not going to be thinking a whole lot about who's there and who's not. You're going to be worshiping the King, the one who called us. And that's hard for us because we experience so much love on this earth that we wonder what that's going to be like when we go to be with the Lord. But the scripture seems to communicate such an enthralling presence of God that there's not going to be any population of your own planets or anything like that. That's an unbiblical concept. Or being sealed to a spouse in heaven. That's also an unbiblical concept. One more question, and then maybe we'll wrap it up. What does it look like for a husband and a wife? And maybe I'll ask you this one. What does it look like for a husband and a wife to be together, to serve together in ministry?
Well, again, Scripture doesn't specifically say that you have to serve together. It's awesome if you can do a life group or something like that together. But really, I think at looking into gifting and personality, you're not going to give an account for your partner's spiritual life. You're going to be responsible for your own spiritual life. So making sure that you're growing. If it doesn't work out for you to serve together, just be their biggest cheerleader. Brad has really opened up the doors for me to figure out what my gifts are. If the answer or if the question was kind of insinuating that your husband or wife isn't serving, then again, Brad said this 100 times, but just pray for them. Just be a loving example. Don't force them into ministry or give them a list of all the different things that are available for them to do. If you're absorbed in the Lord, it's going to be contagious. I mean, it may be 10, 15, 20, 30 years before you see anything, but that is the person that you married. You keep your eyes wide open before you married and half shut after. You love them without condition, and it's just going to make your spouse hungry for the experience that you have.
And just to wrap up, I think, you know, this marriage issue has all kinds of dynamics, and the reality is your personal story influences a ton, I'm sure. I hope you sense the overarching theme of all of it is that it's about Jesus, which makes no sense. I mean, I remember when I was a young Christian, I'm like, why are they always talking about Jesus? Because if we'll pursue Christ, Christ changes us. Therefore, marriage changes. If we pursue Christ, he changes us. Therefore, our parenting changes. If we pursue Christ, God changes us. Therefore, our anger, temper, the relationship with our kids, our friends, our neighbors, it all changes. So the overarching goal in all of this is that we would pursue Christ, because by so doing, we might actually stem the tide of hypocrisy, take our life, align it to the Word of God, and God does incredible things through us. If you look at the lives of men and women that have gone to be with the Lord who've had tremendous influence in life, it wasn't just because they had means, because many people of great influence had no means, but they had tremendous impact because they pursued Christ. And when you looked at that person, you thought to yourself, that person knows Jesus. And that is what impacts you far beyond any dollar sign. So hopefully in the concept of working through some of these issues, you're encouraged to follow Christ. Now, you might need to go have some conversations about this. If you're a guy and you've been an oaf, you might need to go apologize. And ladies, don't hold it against him. Don't say, well, you have been for 364 days or whatever. Just say, thank you, honey. Let's turn a new leaf. Because it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And I encourage you to have whatever conversations you need to, that you might find oneness yet again. Let me pray for us, and we'll be done tonight. God, thanks for the time just to open your word a bit, talk through some passages that influence this issue. And though this has been far more practical and far less theologic. Father, I pray that those two worlds would meet in a heart's desire to grow and know Christ. And so as we depart and leave here today, would you be pleased with the state of our hearts that wants to be teachable? And would you allow one of the greatest things that could happen in us, and that is the relationships that we are in, to be more God-centered? Would you allow that to occur that it might make Christ look great to the world around, that they might see Jesus and be drawn to him? And so we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.